Hi, this is Jim Hockaday, and this is another session, the third of eight, in a series on helping you to make a connection with God. Well, today we're talking about God is absolute. And so let me just preface some of those thoughts with, 3 years ago, I stated in the second session, I made some changes, and God made some changes in me. And those changes really started quite a bit, really, with this particular topic. Not only the first two things that we shared with you about being a spirit and about what is normal for a spirit, but largely the topic of God is absolute. And this is very difficult for people today. In other words, let me give you an example. You'll hear in normal conversation, when somebody says something that an individual can wholeheartedly agree with, they'll make the comment, oh, absolutely. In fact, some people even, you know, really embellish the thought by saying something like, oh, absolutely, and they'll get really into the statement. Yet, if you were to follow their life, in other words, like a stenographer, walking around with them, taking notes on them, doing a journal on them for 24 hours, most likely there's probably not too much of their life that is lived absolute. And so this is a great topic and something that very much helped me in becoming more precise, more accurate. In other words, your words. How do you use your words? How do you use your sentences? How do you use your feelings? Are they absolute or do you just make statements? Do you just put out words that have no feeling? You know, Jesus had to address this with the Pharisees when he said, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. That's very absolute. And so I found this to be one of the markers in my life that's helping me to turn the corner where experiencing God, answers to your prayers, helping others to get answers to their prayers, becomes more regular, more natural, more evident, the more absolute you become. Well, let's get right into a scripture as we look at Malachi 3 and verse 6. And it says, very absolutely, for I am the Lord and I change not. That's the part I want you to see. I am the Lord and I change not. So, let's just derive from this. God is who God is and he's not who he's not. He'll never be anyone than he is. Now, I know that may sound cliche-ish, but really get to the heart of what we're saying. If for any reason, over thousands of years, we've made clicks away from God. In other words, steps away from what's accurate. God can't come to us. We have to come to God. He already came to us in Jesus Christ. Now, for some of you that hunt, you'll understand that if you've got a compass and you're putting that compass on north and know that from this point, due north, I can reach my vehicle, my car. Well, what happens if you have to go, let's say, a half a mile to the west or to the east to bypass a river? Because the only place you can cross it is a half a mile away. Well, that means you have to make sure you come back a half a mile to get on point so that when you put your compass on north, you'll go to your car. Otherwise, you'll get to the road a half a mile away. Now, what happens if after thousands of years, hundreds of years of misinformation and distortion, what we call the church doesn't look like the church at all, and what we call a relationship with God is no more than having a relationship with an idea or a concept of God, but we've lost the touch, the personal touch, the reality of God being real himself? Really good questions. So let's begin to discover this as we go into our thoughts. Okay, let's go to Revelation and chapter 3. And as we do, talking about God being absolute, let's look at what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. I'm already into the verse 14, New King James Version, when it says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true. In other words, it's Jesus. The witness, the beginning of creation. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Everything about this verse is nothing but absolute. Jesus is saying you need to either be on or off. Get in the game, get out of the game. But to mix it all together is very dangerous. Now, when we're talking about churches, let me just make this comment here because I think it'll help you to understand where I'm coming from. A church is a place that's connecting people to God, where people are beginning to experience the Lord for themselves, where they're growing individually and they're no longer becoming just dependent alone upon the minister, upon the church for their experiences with the Lord. There are places where people are genuinely finding God and experiencing the Lord. And this is what you need to look for. And this is the reason why we put this series together, so that people can begin to experience the Lord for themselves. Listen, Christianity is not about you getting a new start. Christianity is about the progress of what happens after you have your new start. If you'll remember, even in Scripture, those believers who were producing results were not called Christians until the 11th chapter of Acts and verse 26. In Antioch, they first called the believers Christians. So what were they before they were called Christians? They were believers producing so many results that they looked just like Jesus. People could tell that they'd been with Jesus. Then that's the reason why they called them Christians. They're like Christ because they're producing results. Today, it's such a broad stroke. People would say, well, I'm not of the religion of Islam, or I'm not a Buddhist, or I'm not a scientist. I must be a Christian. Well, then that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone producing Christ-like results with a connection with God. Back in the Crusade days, men wore coats with a cross on their chest, holding a sword in their hand, going to do battle against an enemy because they were in the Christian army. That's not a Christian army. A Christian is someone experiencing God. So let's begin to discover this a little bit further here and talk about absolute. All right, here's a wonderful point. How absolute is God when it only took two bites of an apple to get Adam in trouble? They didn't even get to finish the whole apple. Well, God, you know, before you kicked me out of the garden, this apple's pretty good. Could I go ahead and finish the apple? No. Two bites of an apple and it's over. Sin has entered into their hearts. Their nature has become full of sin. And everything about their conscience began to change from two bites of an apple. How absolute is that? I want to take you to a verse of Scripture here in a few moments that's going to continue to make that point. But before we do, let's go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39. In the Message Bible, it says this: don't think that I've come to make life cozy. Well, who's talking here? Is it a monarch? Is it some, you know, some dictator? No, it's our precious Lord Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've come to cut, make a sharp knife cut. Cut between father and son, daughter and mother, bride and mother-in-law. Cut through these cozy domestic arrangements and free you for God. Well-meaning family members can be your worst enemies. If you prefer father or mother over me, you don't deserve me. If you prefer son or daughter over me, you don't deserve me. If you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both me and yourself. Wow, now that is absolute. What's he saying? My message is so straightforward that it's going to pin your hide to the wall, eliminate all the options, and get right down to the heart matter. Will you say yes or will you say no? And once you say yes, will you follow me or will you not follow me? Will there be forward progress? This is how absolute God is. Now, hearing this, can you look at what people call reality? And can you not see that most people are not living in any sense of the word absolute? Their lives are filled with compromise, reason, rationale, words that God never created because God is straight to the point. Everything about God is accurate and precise. Notice, if you will, a scripture here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'm going to read this first, and then I'll explain it. It says here in the Message Bible, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough." What's Paul saying? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was such an amazing pictorial evidence. In other words, if you think the Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's movie, was graphic, was to the point, I don't believe you would have been able to handle looking at our Christ and our Savior on the cross. Not only was he bloody from head to the foot, not only was the skin ripped off his back, not only was his body contorted physically, but when God poured the vial of sin into Jesus from every human being, past, present, and future, it literally distorted his face. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, it talks about the glory of God coming out of Jesus and beautifying his face. Well, if the glory of God could beautify his face, what would the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, do? It disfigured him until Isaiah said there was no more comeliness left in him. In other words, he didn't even look human. Is this not evidence of God's absolute to give you such a clear picture of his heart to you, to give you a life, to give you hope, to give you a future, that you would want to adhere precisely to the way that God does life? Let's go a little bit further with this over to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Jesus revealed what was real to him, and what is the message Jesus was revealing? It goes back to some things we've actually covered in the first and second sessions. I'll begin reading. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus said and answered him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" See the kingdom of God means that we're supposed to see God. We're supposed to experience God. We're supposed to have a tangible experience with God, not once in your lifetime, for the rest of your lifetime. This is a part of what has been changed and distorted. Folks, I'm going to make a statement right here, but it's a very good statement, although it's very harsh. Modern day, quote unquote, Christianity, modern day religion, has taken God out of salvation and removed the Holy Ghost from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've literally succumbed to signing people up to a register to become a part of our group, giving people assignments to do, making them work in the church, marrying them to the church, and giving them a relationship to the Bible instead of letting the Bible bring them to a relationship with God. This is indictment against what we call church today, modern religion. People are not finding answers. Let's go a little further. Stay with me, please. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Notice the separation. He literally divides life into two categories. You're either a flesh being connected to the world, or you're a spirit being connected to God. Jesus came as the last Adam to resurrect a new race of people called sons of God, connected to God himself. Their DNA would no longer be of the flesh, but their DNA spiritually would be of God. Listen, Adam was the first Adam. Jesus came as the last Adam. Why did he come as the last Adam and not the second Adam? Because God was getting ready to do away with a race of people called Adams. The Adams family went very south. It went wrong. There were problems in the family. If you remember back in the 70s and 80s, the Adams family series, Cousin It and Thing and all kinds of messed up creatures and creation, That's what happened with Adam and Eve after they fell. Things went wrong very quickly. In the third verse of Genesis, Adam sinned, and by the sixth verse of Genesis, there was a man named Noah that God sought out to build an ark because he was getting ready to end everybody in creation. I'm telling you that Adam's family went south. And today, most people are still living like the Adam's family. Jesus came to end the race of Adams, that if you would receive him, to them he would give power, that he would cause you to become a son of God unto them that believe on his name. This is a brand new race of people, folks. Everything about this new race is absolute. Has nothing to do with your exterior, has everything to do with your interior. Come on, folks, what has happened? Ask yourself these questions. These are the questions I have to ask myself. And do you know what it does? It causes you to come face to face with failure, where you have to say to yourself, I've failed. I'm not the Christian that I should be. I'm not experiencing God like I ought to. There has to be answers, and there are answers. Connecting you with God is the answer, not connecting you to a church, marrying you to the Bible. The Bible is God's written word, but the Bible is your GPS. It's your cookbook. It is your instruction manual for you to find God. Ask yourself the question, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils and the breath of life and he became a living being, was Adam staring at a Bible or was Adam staring at God? The Bible was an afterthought when man lost his way. God began to take individuals who had connections with God and began to have them write their stories, so that they would lead us to a pinnacle of success where he would send his own son into the world to redeem the world from sin and from going to hell, that we might, through Jesus Christ, have a relationship established through his blood, through his finished work, where we could experience God for ourselves. Paul then had to bring his epistles in to help a man, just like we read, where they experienced God, and then they would be what? They would be tempted to go back to the way that they were accustomed to living and not progress. And Paul was the greatest backseat driver, helping people to do what? To make a repentance, a change in their mind, and come back to the grace of God. Folks, this is a serious subject, and one that's necessary for us to bring up as we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. Yes, it's very black and white. Yes, it's very yes and no. Yes, it either is or it's not. Do you understand the reason why it needs to be yes or no? We need to eliminate the options. A man by the name of A.W. Tozier back in the 1900s, so around 1860, made this comment. Real faith is where you put yourself on purpose in a position where you cannot go back. Pseudo-faith is where you have a way out just in case God fails you. You want to say, ouch? Because today, look at what people are being told. Do all you can do in the natural and then believe God. Well, folks, if you believed God, would there be anything left to do in the natural? And what is the natural? We just got through talking about that. Is the natural the good, bad, and the ugly? Or is the natural everything to do with your spirit? You see, when natural and supernatural and miracle become your everyday experience, because that's what's normal for a spirit being, why would you give yourself to man, to the ways of man, when the ways of God are so much higher? God even said over in Isaiah 55, he said, my ways are above your ways, my thoughts above your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts beyond your thoughts. God's not sticking his thumbs in his lapel to try to let you know he knows something you don't. Just like Jesus said in one of the last sessions, he's ready to go over it line by line, step by step, with anyone willing to listen, which is we can all begin to think like God, experience life like God. God made us like himself so that we would experience life like God experiences it and be able to commune with him on the same level he's able to commune with us. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Folks, listen, this is really important that you get this. The Amplified Version is really where we want to look at this verse of Scripture. It says, consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view. Now, I have to insert this. The word estimate and regard means we judge no man after the flesh. Well, you look up the word judgment or judge, and it means no opinions, no verdict, no conclusions, and there are no offenses of the flesh. So notice what he says. From this point on, we make no opinions, no verdicts, no conclusions, and we have no offense of any other man after the flesh. Why? Well, maybe something transpired that was so unbelievably awesome that you're no longer the person you used to be. And I think that's what we're going to find out. Notice what it says here. We regard no one from a purely human point of view. In terms of natural standards of value, meaning after the flesh and according to the world. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. What are they saying? Well, Paul's saying, just like John said over in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, where he said, we handled him, we touched him, we heard him, and we saw him, the word of life. And this we reveal to you, that your joy may be full, that you would experience him as well. Folks, life is not to be lived according to the flesh. Your experiences in this world come because of your experience with God in that world. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:13, his secret to success. While I walk in the flesh, I live out of the Spirit. And that's why Jesus was able to supersede all the laws of the flesh and walk above sickness, disease, and trouble, and lack, and torment, and strife, and envy, and division, and drama. He literally kept himself free from all of it by being what? Connected to the Father. So notice the verse 17. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. What does this mean? It's very absolute. It says, the old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. If everything about who you used to be is gone and the new has come, then it's extremely absolute. Now, there is a protection, a witness protection program in the United States, and other countries have these programs as well, where someone's life is in danger. And the only way they can solve your ability to have a life and live without being killed is to change your name, change your identity, change your location, and literally cause you to no longer have connection with anyone of your past. In fact, if your family's lives will not be changed along with yours, then your life with your family is over. You can't connect them, you can't call them, you can't email them, you can't text them, you can't send a wire to them. It's over. The only way this program has 100% success is if you will literally turn your back on the world that you knew and give your life 100% to the new identity. That's the reason why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me. Cotton Patch Translation, which is the distilled translation, says, I've died and now I'm enjoying my second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. What are we saying? Your life must be lived in an absolute sense. That everything about your old life is done, and the sooner you can turn your back to the world, the sooner you can turn your life towards Christ. The hardest thing you'll have to do in your life is to consider that everything you've known about life up to this particular point does not have the value or the worth for you to participate in it like you used to. In other words, I've already said to you, one of the hardest things for individuals to overcome is the idea that there is something more tangible than the world of their flesh that they contact every day. Is it possible that God is more tangible? Is it possible that being of the Spirit and having connection with God is more real? What's the possibility, folks, that connecting with God can become so real to your spirit that it's actually more real to your spirit than your flesh contacting this world? This is the reason why Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, that I would send unto you the Holy Spirit. How can it be an advantage when John says we heard him, we touched him, we handled him, we saw him? How can it be an advantage to have the Holy Ghost who lives in your heart that you can't see? That's my point. We're supposed to have spiritual senses that are more real to the spirit man than your physical senses are real to the flesh. If we walk by faith and not by sight, it means you don't live your life connected to God by the senses that you have connected to this world. Your sight, your hearing, your taste, your touch, your smell. Which means that your physical man must be able to what? See and hear and touch and taste and smell. Are we missing the greatest part of our life? Is our reality so of this world that we literally don't even comprehend that there's another existence and God's in that existence? 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. That's pretty absolute. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's very interesting, folks, but people are trying to hold on to both at the same time so that they can straddle the fence and that they can look towards the world really, literally the majority of their life and then look towards God when it's convenient. I'll end by saying this. You've got 720 hours in a month. If we give you about 12 to 13, 14 hours a month to go to your religious services, where you do your spiritual worship, what are you going to do with the other 706 hours, 704 hours of your life for that month? Where's your energy? Where's your tangibility? In what direction are you looking? Are you holding on to the world, or have you turned your back on the world and given yourself absolutely to Christ? You're the only one that can answer these questions. And as you look yourself in the mirror today, maybe you'll need to ask yourself the question, how important is it for me to contact God? Because you know what? If we go by the prescription we've given you before, people don't want to change. They really want to be left alone. They just want life to be a little better. How do those two compute? And the answer is, they don't. You're engrafted in Christ if you've called upon the name of the Lord. You're a brand new creature. Everything about who you used to be, the way you used to think, the way you used to do life, it's over. And now it's time to experience Christ. Thanks for being with us.